we condense it to try to keep it shorter for small groups to look at a session. They can go through and then discuss it. And I have a whole hour to preach a message that I've done in 20 minutes. That gives me a lot of too much free time up here. And so this works out really good. We're going to do session 5 and 6 this afternoon. And I want to say this about tomorrow's. I'm really excited to get to tomorrow's sessions on our weapons, because this is where many, many people don't understand this aspect of spiritual warfare. We think we have one weapon of spiritual warfare, and it's the weapon of resisting. And then when it doesn't always work, people get confused and disillusioned with spiritual warfare. And yet, the stories from Scripture that we're going to hear tomorrow and personal illustrations, things that has happened to our family, we're going to have a lot of fun tomorrow in getting our weapons. Today, we're going to have a good time getting on our armor. So you should be at session 5 in your notes, and we're going to do session 5 and session 6. Now, again, we began spiritual warfare and looking, defining what the battle is. This is war. Remember, 4 key components of spiritual warfare. Let's just do a quick little review as we get into this. The number one tool of the enemy is what? Yeah, and a big fear we have is, just name a couple big fears that people have. What are they? Fear of man. Yeah, what's the Bible say about a fear of man? Brings a snare. You know what snares do? They strangle animals, okay? So the fear of man is a snare. That's a big fear that we have, okay? What does a fear of man do to us? Yes, causes put man's values over God's values. Wow, that's a serious thing. What else does it do for us? Takes our mind off of the goal, yeah. Fear of man keeps us from witnessing. I'm sorry? It isolates us. Fear of man keeps us from confessing, from being open and honest. So that's a really big one. So the number one tool of the enemy is fear. And courage isn't the absence of fear. You don't need to say, okay, well, I'm still afraid. So I got, no. Courage just says, I'm going to go anyways. I wouldn't be surprised if David was sweating a little bit in his palms when he went out to meet Goliath. And his heart was probably beating pretty fast. But he went anyways, okay? So, number one tool of the enemy is fear. That's the first thing we understand. Where's the primary battleground in spiritual warfare? The mind, okay? Primarily battleground is the mind. That's why we're told, take captive your thoughts to the obedience of Christ, okay? Now, I said something yesterday that I need to say again and bring clarity to, okay? Satan cannot read our minds, but he can tempt us with thoughts, okay? So the primary battleground is the mind, and I don't know how it works, how he shoots thoughts at us. You know, what does that look like? Yeah. Have any of you read any of Frank Peretti's books, This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness? Frank Peretti? Again, it's just his idea of how spiritual warfare could be, but I've found those books to be good reads for me. What they have done in the past, I've read them quite a few years ago in this past spring when I was pruning my apple trees, I listened to the audio version of one. And what it did for me is just remind me of the reality of spiritual warfare, okay? I don't endorse everything Peretti says, but he has some really good thoughts. And his push that he has is the prayers of the saints. We got to be praying people. And that's moving angels to as messengers and protectors and so on. But anyways, now where was I going with all that? Okay, I don't know how it looks like as far as how Satan tempts us in our mind. I don't understand. I know he can. Thoughts come to our mind. You know it's not from God, okay? Satan can tempt you in your mind, but he can't read your mind because he's not omniscient. Scripture talks about angels are learning as they see things unfold that they don't know. And Satan's a fallen angel. He does not know the future. He can't look into your mind and read what you say. That's why you must resist him verbally out loud. You can pray to God quietly, silently, but you can't resist Satan silently. He doesn't hear that, okay? So I just want to make sure I understand this. I believe, yes, thoughts that come to our mind can be temptations that come from the enemy, but that doesn't mean that he can read your mind. And I want to say this, because some of you may feel guilty about a thought you have, okay? You don't sin when you're tempted. It's what do you do with that thought? Do you take that thought in captivity? No, I'm not going to do that. And sometimes you have to just verbally say no and just resist the thought that, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dwell on that thought. So does that make sense? Satan can tempt us in our minds, but he can't read our minds. The primary battleground in spiritual warfare is the mind. The number one assignment of the spiritual darkness is to do what? Darken the mind. They want to darken the mind. When our minds are darkened, we do things that are just off the wall because our minds are darkened. So they want to darken the mind. And what was the other key component of spiritual warfare? The primary issue in spiritual warfare is what? Obedience. It matters who you obey. No wonder in the church preaching obedience is outdated and it's called legalistic. Because Satan doesn't want you obeying Scripture. He wants you to serve the flesh, to do whatever you want. When Paul says, don't you know that whoever you obey, that's whose servant you are to whom you obey? So if you're not going to obey the word of God, who are you going to obey? You're going to obey the flesh. You know, Scripture says to do with flesh, crucify the flesh. So the primary issue in spiritual warfare is obedience. That matters because you're going to obey somebody. You're a slave to somebody. So those are the four aspects that outline spiritual warfare. And then we looked at God, our victorious leader. And again, we don't need to be afraid when we talk about spiritual warfare because we know who wins, right? And as Christians, we're on the winning side. So this isn't a topic that we have to be afraid about. We looked at our deceptive enemy because we don't want to be ignorant of his devices. How do we describe the enemy? He's proud, selfish, and rebellious. Let that not be used to describe us. Proud, selfish, and rebellious. And then we looked at ourselves. Each one of us has been planned, pursued, and purchased by God. God has good plans. Hey, in case your neighbor forgot it, look at the person next to you and say, God's got good plans for you. All right, tell them that. And in case they don't know this, tell them that God's got good plans for me. Yeah. You know, why is surrendering our future looked at as a hard thing to do? If we kept in perspective that God is my creator, he has a plan for me, he's a good God, he's got good plans, and if I just say, God, you do whatever you want in my life, he's going to have his will, he's going to accomplish his good plans, why would that be a hardship to say, God, take my future? Why? Is that not a lie from the enemy? This one could hurt you. You tell God to do whatever he wants with your life. You might regret that. That's a lie from the devil. The creator knows what to do with what he created because he's the author. That's good stuff. Now, we need to get into this lesson. So, we're coming to Ephesians chapter 6. So this is going to be our text here, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And before we do that, I want to talk about David and Goliath. I want to talk about that story a little bit. So you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. But I just want to address this. I talked a little bit about it this morning. But let me say this. When David came to the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel 17, he realized there was more to this battle than what met the eye. David comes to check on his brothers. to bring them, you know, their ham and cheese sandwich, or no, it wasn't ham, their elk and cheese sandwich or whatever they were eating then. He was bringing them food from home. How's the battle going? And he comes there, and his big brothers who, you know, picked on him and, you know, threw him in the sheep pen and things like that when at home when he's as a kid, his big brothers who are big enough to be in battle and he's too little to be in battle, he sees his big brothers scared when Goliath comes out. And he's like, why is nobody challenging him? And they're like, you little brat, you're just here because of the naughtiness of your heart. You just want to see what's going on. Go back home to the sheep where you belong. You know, what's going on here is this big guy, he's challenging us. And David looked at that and he said, he's defying our God. You can't let him do that. And I think if his older brother Eliab would have said, you know what, I'll go fight him, I think David would be like, yeah, go get him, big brother. David wasn't looking for his own honor and glory. David wasn't looking to become popular. He just like, Goliath is claiming a victory over our God. He can't do that. And nobody here is going to challenge him. Okay, I will. And he was volunteering to do something that nobody in Israel would do, okay? He saw that there's more going on here than just what meets the eye. There definitely was a physical battle involved. You don't want to go in the ditch and say, there's no such thing, everything is spiritual, and there's not physical involved. No, there is physical involved. David had to physically go fight that battle. He couldn't get on his knees and pray, say, God, take him down. God needed David to physically go, huh? David had to go do it. So it was a physical battle, and it was a spiritual battle. There was an atmosphere of fear in the camp of the Israelites. Everybody's afraid. When Goliath came out day after day to make his claim, they all ran and hid. They're all scared. David's like, why is everybody afraid? What's going on? I'll fight him. So when David goes out to fight Goliath, look at what he's, I'll just read what he says because you're not there in 1 Samuel 17. David said to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. Okay, no doubt you've got your physical weapons. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. What bothered David was not about Israel, it was about his God. And you can't keep talking against our God like that. Isn't it amazing that God has always chosen to use us as humans to make his name known? And here's David saying, you can't do that to our God. I'm going to be here. I'm representing our God. You can't do this. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Your Philistine army may be bigger and stronger than our little Israelite army, but I'm not just representing Israel. I'm representing the Lord of hosts. And then he says this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I'm going to smite you and take your head from you. I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. And it's like, okay, we're hearing a little bit of I here, right? But here's where he's going with this. So that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. David is simply saying, it wasn't I. It's like, I'm going to go, I'm going to smite you, I'm going to feed your flesh to the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air. And the reason is so that all the world knows about me, David. No, all the world knows that there's a God, is his exact words. So that all the world knows that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he's going to give you into our hands. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about making his name known. What you're going to see today, you're going down, buddy, and it's so that people know that there's a God. Now let's fight. So they did. David knew his position. He knew he's on God's side. And it wasn't about him, okay? The problem David saw with Goliath wasn't his size, his strength, his weapons. It was he was claiming a victory that wasn't his to claim. He's defying the God of Israel. And David says, you can't do that. Nobody else is going to go fight him. I'll go fight him, okay? Now, we know the story of what happens. Note the change in the whole atmosphere that happened when Goliath went down. Everybody would run to their tents and hide when he'd come and make his claim. When David went out to fight him, I'm sure guys were sticking their heads out of their tents and saying, okay, how's this going to go? What's our fate going to be after this? When Goliath went down, the atmosphere on Israel's camp switch from that of fear to courage. And the atmosphere in the Philistines' camp went from that, from an arrogance to fear. Isn't that something? How the atmosphere changed through his act of courage. The people may not have understood it, but they felt it. Something changed. And it changed because somebody said, I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord. Yes, it's a physical battle that we've got to fight, but it's not just physical. It's definitely a spiritual element to this. We're going into this. I tell that all to you to bring us into this text. Okay? So let's look at this text. And then this text here is where we get our defensive armor, put on our armor. So we're going to look at the pieces of armor that come out of this text. But let's just look at this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles are the methods or the tricks, okay? So you can stand against the methods and the trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. No wonder we struggle with so much anxiety, depression, fear, bitterness. It's not just a physical battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Sometimes it may seem like somebody in your life is your enemy and that's the problem. Sometimes it feels that way in a church. It can feel that way in your family or a youth group or whatever. But we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities, powers. That's what he says here. Then he says this in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, and I like this, having done all, once you've fought, to stand, so that you're still standing when the battle's done. I like that. Stand therefore, and I'm going to read through verse 18, then we'll come back and break down these verses and look at some pieces of armor here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I pray you'd help us to understand this text. I pray we would understand our armor. We'd understand the importance of putting it on, how to put it on, how to use it, so that we can honor your name, that we can defend your name, that we can fight the battles that need to be fought and say no to battles that shouldn't be fought. So, Father, you just speak to us. Cover us through the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 10, when he says, finally, my brethren, that means from now on, okay? We are in spiritual battles, and you're fighting some battles here, and guess what? When you go home on Saturday, you're going to face battles. We are going to face battles, okay? They exist from now until the Lord returns. We're going to face, and there's no such thing as a ceasefire, a timeout. You know, we can do that when we're playing volleyball. Okay, let's time out. Let's rethink. Or when you're doing a snowball fight out there. Some of these guys have enjoyed some good snowball fights. They can call a timeout and, you know, regroup. Not spiritually. You can't say, time out, devil. I'm going to my pastor to help me out a little bit here. Nah. We are in a battle, okay? When he says in verse 11, put on. So looking in the Greek words, these, it denotes a sense of urgency, demanding immediate action. And when he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that has military overturns. It means to resist the enemy, to hold a critical position in battle. And when it says the wiles of the devil, that's schemes or the strategies of the devil, okay? Satan is, he's a roaring lion. He seeks to destroy you, and he knows how to be patient. He knows how to set up traps to get you. So we got to make sure that we're not deceived by his schemes or strategies. Verse 12, for we wrestle not. That's talking about like a hand-to-hand combat. It's the individual, personal nature of spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's referring to humanity, which isn't the church's adversary. Okay, if your church is going through a hard time, it's not because somebody there. It's because the devil's at work. And maybe somebody's not listening to the Lord, that type of thing. But the church opposes principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, fallen angels, demons, Lucifer himself. That's our enemy. Too often in our struggles, we think it's that other person that's my enemy. But it's not. We need to remember that, okay? So, verse 14, we have our first piece of armor. And this piece of armor is called the belt of truth, okay? The belt of truth. The first piece of armor listed is the belt of truth. So just a couple things to note about a belt. It holds your weapons and your, or even sometimes your armor in place. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes this, the key here is it's truth, right? Why does he have to say it's a belt? Why didn't he say, let's put on the socks of truth? Or later on, he talks about putting on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why didn't he say, the truth is your shoes? He could have, right? It wouldn't have been accurate. Okay? Why not? Why do you think that he said, we're going to label truth, our picture of that is a belt? Why do you think so? I'm sorry, say it again. Okay. I think it's, yes, your belt is what holds your weapons in place, right? Isn't that significant of truth? Truth is so important. It's not just the shoes that you put on so you can run. It holds everything in place. And if you're not putting on the belt of truth, you know, you don't... Where are you going to put the sword? What, you know, holds your weapons in place? I think that's why he gives us that picture. Holds your weapons, your armor in place. Truth is referring to a knowledge of the truth of God's word. Why do we put it on first? Why do we put it on first? I think because all your other armor depends on this. And when we get away from the truth of God's word, what do you have to stand on? What do you have to go back to? So the belt of truth... Now, how do we do this? So I'm going to give you an action word, and these action words are going to be in red under each one of these piece of armor that we put on. So this one is read and agree. All right? Read and agree. How do I put on the belt of truth? I read my Bible and then I agree with it. If God said it, that's how it is. I'm going to read and agree. What is truth? I'm not going to look for popular. I'm not going to look for what's accepted in my culture. I'm going to look for what is truth. What are the principles that are timeless? What's the heart behind this message? What is God trying to tell us through his word? I'm going to read and agree. Read and agree. That's how we put on truth. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to agree with what God says. Truth is key. Why? Because the lie is our enemy's only weapon. Remember us talking about that? The only weapon the enemy has against you is a lie, because he's a defeated foe. We sang, I'm free, free, forever, amen. Is that true? Then what can the enemy do to you? Nothing unless you let him. That's why you got to know truth. Okay, I'm not going to believe the lies you send at me. I'm going to resist those lies. I'm going to take captive these thoughts. And I can be free, free forever. Amen. So truth is so important. That's why you have Bible schools like this. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why you're going to Sunday school. That's why we study. I'm going to read and agree. Read and agree. Let's go to the next piece of armor. The next one that he gives us is a breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. So a breastplate that covers your heart, that covers your vitals. Okay? You know, you can take off my leg and I can handle that, but if you take out my heart, I'm kind of done. This protects your vitals, your heart, your vitals, okay? The breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness here is referring to holy character, moral conduct, right living, putting on a breastplate of righteousness. It signifies the principle of righteousness. It signifies the practice of righteousness or living a holy life. Let me tell you something, young people. That also gets today looked at as being outdated. But God is a holy God. And we're going to follow after him. We're going to walk in holiness. So a breastplate of righteousness. Why do we put this on next? Without this, you're one with the enemy. You're just like them. Am I going to live in sin and immorality and the sins that Scripture talked about, that which we read yesterday? No one inherits the kingdom of God when you're living like that. No, I'm going to be just like them. And the enemy wants to strip you of your right living. Okay? And we are a terrible testimony for the Lord when we live in sin, just like the world does. Now, again, we don't have a performance-based righteousness. We have a righteous-based performance. We're able to do right because we're saved. Righteousness comes from our position, not our performance. We have a righteous-based performance, not a performance-based righteousness. The Apostle Paul, he understood this, and I'm not going to talk much on this because I said it yesterday. Three times he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints, because he understood, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But when we look at the breastplate of righteousness, how do we put this on? To me, it's identify your identity. Whose am I? Identify your identity. Who I'm a child of God, so I'm going to walk like he wants me to walk. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. I want to walk in holiness. I do not want to be a part of the sin of this world. And the enemy makes light of sin. I heard somebody say this. The world tries to bait you as close as you can to sin. They make jokes of marriage and immorality and all that. They try to draw you to it, and then as soon as you go over the edge, and they mock you, like, see? You're no different than anybody else. As Christians, we don't want to be a part of the sin of the immorality. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He pursued sinners. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. But Jesus didn't take part in the sinfulness. So we need to reach out to sinners. We're not better than anybody else, but we are still going to live a righteous life by God's grace. And we're going to understand. It's nothing we take pride in. Paul says, but by God's grace, I am what I am. Identify your identity. I'm a child of God. So does this behavior, is this fitting for who I am? Is this movie in line with who I say I am? Jesus, would you sit down on the couch with me as I watch this or as I scroll through my Instagram reels or whatever it is? Are you comfortable with Jesus sitting there and just watching all the stuff you're watching? You should be, because he's watching. And our goal isn't to be like the world. If we want to be free, we can't be playing and flirting with sin. So what do I watch? What do I listen to? What comes in here? How can we take captive our thoughts if we're listening to music that's making sin look good and being a joke? What am I putting in here? If the primary battleground is the mind, if I put on a breastplate of righteousness, I can't be pouring in sin and immorality into my mind and then think I'm going to walk free. So what is coming in here? Identify your identity. Who are you? I hope every one of us today say, I'm a child of God. That should affect what I do, what I say, what I listen to. what comes in here. You cannot be like the average youth in our world today as a child of God. It just doesn't work. Identify your identity as a child of God. So who am I today? Okay, I want to walk in a way that's pleasing. The way I act, the way I talk, what I listen to, I'm going to walk in righteousness. So breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, when you put that breastplate of righteousness on, what this does, and again, what we're looking at here is armor. And armor is for your protection. It's defensive, right? So this armor, this is going to protect you from the enemy shooting darts, you whatever. This is for your own good. This is for protection. The weapons are for our offensive, and we get to that tomorrow. But this is our protection. So we have the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go on to the next one. In verse 15, he says this, your feet shod, or in other words, you got these military shoes which the soldiers would put on, cover their feet and legs, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So these are our shoes, and they enable us to walk, advance, or move forward. And it's interesting that this includes preparation of the gospel of peace. A couple verses that go along with this I see here is in Romans 10, 15, how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Praise God, we have a good message, the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. So we are prepared with the gospel of peace. And that's, as Christians, when we're prepared with that gospel of peace, really that's what our world longs for, is peace. And that's what we can bring. Why do we need this? The preparation of the gospel of peace, this gives us an eagerness, a willingness to go forward and to proclaim the gospel. Did you know that there are seven I ams in the New Testament that Jesus used to give us a picture as to who he is? Go ahead, tell me some of them. What are some of the I ams that you said? I'm the truth, okay? And that one came, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That one right there. What's another one? Okay, I'm the good shepherd was one. Yep. What's another one? I'm the door. Yes. He said, I'm the door. What's another one? I'm sorry? Okay. That definitely is true, but it wasn't listed as one of the seven I ams. Yes. Yep, the way, the truth, and life, which would be along the line, he says, truth, way, the truth, and life, yep. Okay, and that's not one of those seven I ams, but that's just a claim he made, yes. I am the light of the world, okay. I am the resurrection and the life, yep. I am the vine, yep. That's six of these seven. No. I should have these things written down. I'm trying to think in my mind which one I'm missing. We had I am the door. Oh, bread of life. I'm the bread of life. Okay, all of these give us a picture. When he says, I am the door, everybody got into this building today through the door. Okay? And when he says, I'm the door, it means that there's one door. And if there was only one door to get into this church, we all would get in here the same way. Jesus is the only way to get in the kingdom of God. That gives us a picture. Okay? I am the good shepherd. He leads a sheep. That gives us a picture. I am the vine, okay? How does a branch bear fruit? It has to stay connected to the vine. We can't do anything. A branch can't do anything on its own. It's got to stay to the vine. So that gives us a picture, okay? So all of these give us pictures. Now listen to this. Of these seven I ams, six of them only apply to Jesus, and nobody else can lay claim to them. If somebody ever says to you, I am the door, referring to themselves, you know you don't follow them. Or my church is the door. The only way to be saved is to be a part of my church. Don't join that church, okay? or that denomination or whoever it may be, okay? If anybody says, you know, I'm the bread of life, you know, you got to do, it's my teeth. No, okay? Only Jesus can say, I'm the door, I am the good shepherd, or I am the way, the truth, and life. Only Jesus can say all those, but there's one of the seven that applies to us. You know which one that is? Jesus says in John, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And what happened when Jesus left? You are the light of the world. That's the one I am that transfers to us. Who's going to bring light here to this earth? That's us. Okay? So we are the light of the world. And how are we going to do that? Shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to be the ones who bring light to the world. So how do we do this? We need to make God's will our will. It's God's will that none perish, but that all get saved. Is that our will? We want people to be saved. We want people to know the message of the gospel. Make God's will your will, that none perish. It's the will of God that all get saved. That's God's will. So we're going to continue on. I'm going to go to the next. I'm going to bring up my next PowerPoint and finishing out this passage. How and just carrying on the thought there, how burdened are you for the lost? God's will is that none perish, but that all get saved. Is there anybody in your life you know that's not saved? Does that bother you? So what can you do about that? That is where, it's kind of like David when he came to the Valley of Elah. Somebody's got to fight Goliath. God's not going to send an angel to do it. He's not going to strike him dead. Somebody's got to do it. And God has called us to partner with him in taking the message of the gospel. So God, how can I reach this person that's not saved? Make God's will your will. So just continuing on here, turn a page in your study guide to session 6 here. And let's just keep going down in this passage right here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that's the verse where we're at, verse 16. Take the shield of faith. So our next piece of armor is a shield of faith. Now, tell me something about what's different from a shield versus a breastplate. How's it different? A shield is detached from your body. Okay, so then, so how does that make it different then? You can move it around. Yes, the breastplate's right here, stays with you. Shield, you can move around. So why would he use that as regards to faith? Okay, it's the first thing that takes the hit, so our faith can take the hit, okay? It's something that we move around. Some of the issues, some of the darts that are coming at you today, I never even dreamed about when I was your age. It's our faith is something that it can meet what comes at us, and we may have different issues that come at us that we've got to figure out, that we've got to think about, so we can move it around. It's detached from our body. We meet it, and it protects us from the enemy darts, okay? It's not something that's right here connected. It's something that we hold out. So it's a shield of faith. It protects us from the enemy darts. How do we get faith? Faith is taking God at his word. It's believing his promises. It's believing his promises. Why do we need this one? Without faith, it's impossible to please him, we're told. It protects us from the doubts of the enemy. It protects us from believing lies from the enemy. How do we take this shield? Okay? You choose to believe. Choose to believe. I'm going to read God's word and I'm going to believe it. What he has said. So here's a promise for you. He that hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You believe that? A promise that you can take home is if God did a work in your heart this week while you're here, God started a work, it's not going to end when Bible school's done. God will complete it. That's a promise that you can hang on to. Okay, God, I'm going to claim that one. Okay? You can take the promises of Scripture and we're going to believe them. That's how we get faith. It's choosing to believe. You choose to believe God's word and his character, that God is who he says he is. He's going to do what he says he will do. That's taking on the shield of faith. So that shield of faith, so we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. How could you really think God's good when this just happened to your family or this just happened to you? How can God be good? And if you don't have that shield of faith, guess what? You're going to start to agree with the enemy. Yeah, that's right. How can God be good if God allowed this in my family or God allowed this in my life or whatever it may be? So, shield of faith. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. Let's go next. The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. So, fairly obvious what the helmet protects. That protects our head. And our head is of similar importance as our heart, right? You know, like I said, you can take my leg off and I can survive. You take my head off, I'm done. All right? The helmet of salvation. A helmet protects your head. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." It protects your head. Without that, you die. Salvation here is the assurance or the hope of our position in Christ. It's not saying you put the helmet on, now you get saved. Okay, you're already saved, but you want to be assured of that hope. Okay, and you want to be sure of your position. Make sure that you are sure that you are saved, that you're a child of God. Because without that, how are you going to, you're unsure of whose side you're on. And the enemy's going to attack that. So that helmet of salvation, it's a surety of whose side I am on. I'm God's child. I'm with Christ. It's our sure and steadfast hope. Only Christianity offers complete assurance of salvation. Again, all the religions, you got to work, you got to earn your way, and then you can only hope you make it, okay? Tell me any verse in Scripture about salvation, and there's never an if or a maybe in it. It's always sure. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, how's that finish? Shall be saved. Not a question, okay? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Any scripture on salvation, it is sure, it's steadfast, and it's not boastful to say, I know I'm a child of God. That's just how it is, okay? The only question in all of Scripture isn't about God's position. The only question is, what's going to be my response? In salvation, there's a sure, it's sure. The writer of Hebrews referred it to like an anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So, we put the helmet of salvation on. How do we do this? I think it's choosing to be honest about who we are, okay? How do we take the helmet of salvation? Choose to be honest. That's where repentance comes from. When we're honest, that's when we repentance, and we need to walk in honesty and humility. When we walk in honesty and humility, we continue reminded, I'm God's child. Salvation is nothing that we deserve. It's a gift of God. If I stop being honest, then I can be lifted up in pride. When I'm honest, I'll be like Paul. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Take God's grace out of my life, I'm a sinner. So, walking in honesty enables us to daily live out this belief that I need God's grace. I'm nothing without God's grace in my life. Choose to be honest. Choose to be honest. We got into the kingdom. I told you this before, we can't say it enough. We got into the kingdom by God's grace. By being honest and humbling ourselves, no pride in the kingdom. So we had to keep that perspective. I got in because I said, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And when I keep that perspective, that's what I think referring to, the helmet of salvation. We know whose side we're on. Here's a, since we're talking about a battle and warfare, let me quote General Douglas MacArthur in World War II, okay? He is noted for saying this quote, "The enemy's in front of us. The enemy's behind us. The enemy's to the right of us. The enemy's to the left of us. They won't get away this time." I like that. When we know whose side we're on, we know we're going to come out in victory, okay? Let's look at the last one of this armor passage here, and that's the sword of the Spirit. So he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword is a close-range weapon, and it's a key part of your defense. Yes, a sword is offensive, but it's only short range, and a key part of a sword is used to weld off the blows from your enemies, okay? So it is a part of our defensive armor. When the enemy is in upon us, we use that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Why do you think he said the sword of the Spirit? I find it interesting here, or maybe just a thought on that, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Maybe it's because it's God's Spirit is going to bring to our mind what we need when we're in a battle, a specific battle, sword of the Spirit. He's going to tell us what we need in those times when we need them. The Word of God here, there's two different words for the Word in Scripture. One is logos and one is rhema, okay? And rhema is meaning a specific word for a certain time. And that's the Greek word used here for Word of God. So it's referring to a certain portion or selected verses that speak directly to a personal need. And God knows how to use, through His Word, to meet a specific need that we have at that time, okay? It's called the sword of the Spirit because it comes from the Holy Spirit. And it the Spirit guides us in using it. So why do we need this? We need this for direction, for guidance, for confidence. We need this to defeat the enemy when he comes in with his lies. We know what truth is, okay? How do we put this on? Memorize and meditate. How do you take the sword of the Spirit? Memorize and meditate. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, every time He responded with Scripture. He just took Scripture. He used Scripture. Memorize and meditate. Don't wait to be a part of a Sunday school program or your youth group to say, you know, let's memorize these six verses together. What if you just memorize Scripture on your own? So that when you are out driving or you're at work and a temptation comes to your mind, wow, what do I do with this? No, God brings the Scripture to your mind. Memorize and meditate. Here's a promise for you, a scripture verse that I really like. In 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." In other words, there's no temptation that's just unique about you. People face these, okay? "But such as common man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able." Did you know that? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise you can have. And when Satan's coming in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, like we're singing about in one of our songs tonight, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we can say, no, there's a way out. Jesus, you promised a way out, that there's a way of escape. And I believe that Joseph understood this when he was tempted by Pharaoh, by Potiphar's wife. There's a way out, and he took it. He got out of there. And he said no to sin. Whenever you're feeling overwhelmed by a temptation, just say, God, you've promised a way of escape. Show me that way of escape. There's no temptation that's too much that we're not going to be able to bear it. Now, we come to the end of this, and he says, after having put on the full armor, then he says this, praying always. So in a sense, he didn't even list prayer as one of the weapons or one of your armor, okay? So, and having put on the full armor, praying always, and then watch with perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So why praying always? Let's give a few things here on this. Okay, I believe this keeps us in tune with the spiritual world. When we're continually taking things to God, we're continually praying, it reminds us, yes, there's a spiritual battle. It's not just physical, not just what meets the eye. So it keeps us in tune with the spiritual world. Secondly, it keeps us prepared for the enemy's attacks. When we continue to pray, we're ready to pray, we're prepared for the enemy attacks. Praying always keeps us prepared for the enemy attacks. And the third thing that I see praying always and watching what it does for us is this. It enables us to assist brothers and sisters in winning their battles. It enables us to assist brothers and sisters in winning their battles. Now, let me tell you a story, how this specifically happened to me. In 2010, I was able to go into Nepal, the country of Nepal, and do some preaching, teaching there with another brother, and met, in my mind, would be like a modern-day Apostle Paul there in Nepal and the work he was doing. Loved interaction with him, very good time. Sometime later, it was more than a year later, I'm back in Chiang Mai, and one night I had this startling dream about this missionary brother in Nepal. And I woke up with this dream like, oh, what's going on with this? Why am I having this dream? And I was just burdened to pray for him. So I just prayed. I said, Lord, be with my brother Akash. Just be with him. Protect him. Guide him. And I just prayed and just prayed until you felt that relief. Next day I went to my office. I thought, hey, I'm just going to shoot him an email and just ask him how he's doing. So I just emailed him, say, hey, brother, how you doing? I'm praying for you. He says, I don't know why, but I had a dream last night, felt an urgency to pray for you, so I prayed for you. A few days later, he responded, and he said, you wouldn't believe the battle that we're going through over ministry right now. He needed prayers. And God has chosen to use us to lift each other up, to help fight our battles. And how does God do it? He just gave me a dream that night and reminded me, you got to pray for him, pray for him. When God puts somebody on your heart, pray for him, pray for him. You can join in helping them win a victory, helping them win a battle. And that to me was just a reminder of that. This praying always needs to happen and on the go. We can pray at any time, throughout the day, night, extended times of solitude. We need that to where we have time just with God, but we need those extended times. We're ready to go, ready to pray anytime, anywhere. Now, I want us to note something here as we think about our armor. So I'm going to put all these up here for us. Something that you need to note. There's no piece of armor for your back. Many good soldiers have died in battle as they were fleeing from their enemy. Okay? One notable king of Israel was told by one prophet, you don't go fight this battle against the Syrians. And he wanted to go do it. So he didn't listen to him. He brought in all his prophets of Baal, and they said, yep, go, God's going to deliver him. So he went into battle, and I can't think of the name of that king of Israel at that time. But Ahab goes into the battle, and he dressed himself like another soldier, not like a king, so that people wouldn't know. And at the end of the day, as they were defeated and he's riding home, his back's to his enemy, it says one of the enemies drew a bow at a venture. In other words, they just kind of did this whoop and let her fly. And he's riding away, riding home, and his back is to his enemy. Arrow went in, killed him. He died. Just like the prophet said, you shouldn't go out. He didn't want to listen. As he was going home away from his enemies, he was vulnerable right back here on his back. There is no piece of armor that covers your back. I think that's significant. Okay? As Christians, we don't have to flee from the enemy. We're to stand firm. And as we face our enemy, we can maintain our position. The enemy doesn't need to drive us back because we know our position, who we are in Christ, and we don't have to run. That belt of truth, read and agree. Breastplate of righteousness, identify your identity. Whose are you? We know that. Shoes of preparation of the gospel of peace, so we make God's will our will. We want God's kingdom to grow. We want people to get saved. Shield of faith, choosing to believe. I'm going to choose to believe that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he said he will do. The helmet of salvation, so I know whose I am. Choose to be honest. I'm a child of God, and it's by God's grace. The sword of the Spirit, I'm going to memorize and meditate, and then the prayer and watching as I go. Those times of solitude. And I believe that as we put this armor on, we can stand strong. And that's the goal. Now, our goal isn't just to hold our ground. I'm going to close with this, all right? Our goal isn't just to stand our ground. Jesus told Peter this on his confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and I believe the rock was meaning to that confession that Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, against the church, okay? Tell me, what are gates for? What do we use gates for? Opening, closing, to go in and out. Why would you put a gate anywhere? Keep people out, okay? You put a gate there, means you can't get in. That is completely defensive, right? I'm going to keep you out. There is one place where gates were offensive, and that's when Samson was locked in the city that night, and they were going to wait for him and get him in the morning. At midnight, he rose to go, and he comes and he sees the gates there. He just took a hold of the gates and the post and just like took him up on, went and threw him on the hill. If he'd have thrown him at you, that would have been very offensive. That could have brought damage, right? Apart from that, the only thing gates do are defensive. They keep out. So when Jesus says the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church, that means Satan and his army, that means hell is offensive or defensive? Defensive. The gates of hell, the defenses that hell has won't stop the church from getting in. So who's on the offensive? The church. So gates are to keep out. So hell has the gates to try to keep us from the kingdom of this world, from rescuing sinners. So the church is the one that's on the offensive. We are the ones that, we don't just stand back and try to defend and hold a position. No, we can protect ourselves and we can storm the gates because we're the ones who have the offensive. We're the ones who aren't afraid. We can storm the gates of hell and souls can be rescued. That's our goal. Now, tomorrow, we're going to look at five weapons of our warfare and how do we use these weapons. We first put on our armor, and then tomorrow we're going to take up the weapons, all right? Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. You would help us to understand the armor, how to put it on. Help us to remember this, and Father, I thank you for your spirit that you will bring to mind the things that we need to remember, and you're going to help us in using this. I thank you, God, that we're on your side, that we're on the winning side. I'm thankful that today that we can live in peace, in victory. We can be free, forever free. Thank you, God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.